This is a Discovery Church podcast. Every heart found in Jesus' story. Wherever you are in your journey of faith, we pray that this message brings you deep encouragement. If you would like to get involved in the life of our church, head over to discoverychurch.com.au or check out our social media or YouTube channel.
You know, every time before I get up and share the word, which I count as a massive privilege, I stand here and just before, you know, we come into this moment, I just say, Lord, help. And I want to, because, you know, I want to represent what the word says. I want to preach it accurate to what it says. And I want to hold that in, you know, a high respect and honor. And, you know, one of these weeks is this week particularly, I'm praying that Lord help even bigger, because we're going to be going into a passage of text which is quite a large passage of text. Throughout this series, you would have heard a lot of little ears warnings. This is going to be another little ears warning. So if you're listening in the podcast or you're watching in the car or around the home, just there's some big topics that we're going to be touching on this morning. But one of the things that I love about this church is that we open the word, and then when there's something in the word there, the easy path would be to just go around it and not talk about it, when in fact, let's talk about it, right? Let's open the word. Let's try and see what God would have to say through it, because I believe that, you know, the word is God's breathed word and that there's something that we can learn and we can be corrected for, we can be instructed in. And so today's going to be a really big topic for us. So I just want to start in prayer, knowing the weight of today. And so let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for every opportunity that we have to open your word and to hear what you would have to say to us through it. So Lord, we pray that you would speak through these verses today and you'd speak through me today. In your name we pray. Amen. Growing up, I watched a movie, but I think, I know it's based off a TV show called Get Smart. Anyone like Get Smart? Yeah. Yeah, I'm going to make some enemies, because in my mind, the real Maxwell Smart is Steve Carell, which I know, you know, that's not. Yeah, I know. I'm sorry. I'm a Gen Z, okay? So just have some grace for me this morning. But I love watching the movie. You know, Steve Carell is one of my favorite actors, and, you know, a lot of the things that he does, I find him quite funny. But one of the great things about Maxwell Smart in the Get Smart movies and all of that is, you know, he's a secret agent and he has all these, you know, tasks that he needs to complete and missions that he's got to do. And often, you know, he's quite a clumsy character, you know, quite of a fall into it and sort of make it work as it happens. But he has this famous saying where he's doing something and he sort of fails at it and he goes, missed it by that much. Missed it by that much. And I was thinking about that, you know, mostly because it made me laugh, but also as we come to the text today in Judges, it seems like throughout this whole series we're seeing the story of the people of Israel as they spiral sort of in this downward motion, and we're starting to get to the bottom of that spiral, hence why the heaviness of this scripture today. But I almost sense the people of Israel saying, I missed it by that much, when in reality they're missing it by quite a large mark. They're way off the mark there. And so as we come to Judges 11 this morning, we're going to focus in around a certain judge by the name of Jephthah. Some people would know this judge, many people wouldn't. This story spans over two chapters of scripture, so I'd love to be able to just read it out from start to finish, but just for the sake of time and being able to just correctly go through this scripture and draw out some things from it, I'm going to just give you a sort of an overview, and along the way we're going to enter into the story and we're going to pull out some truths. But Jephthah is a notorious leader before his time that we see him in scripture. He's a leader of a group of adventurers. He is the mighty warrior fighter. Think like a mafia boss sort of guy. Like, he is a powerful man. He is a leader of these sort of adventurer, nomadic, like, you know, people who live on the fringes. He's the leader of those people, but his background and heritage is that at his birth, he was actually born of a prostitute. And so his family of origin actually exiled him and pushed him out of the family so that they didn't need to pay his inheritance. And so he was exiled out of his tribe that he was connected to in Israel because of his mom and his background and all that sort of stuff. And so we find him in this story. We get a little bit of an overview of his background in verses 1-3, but as they sent him out, there is quite a significant amount of time that has passed. But now we find Israel, as we see in Judges consistently, are under attack from the enemy. They're under attack from the enemy and they need a leader. They need someone who can step up to the plate to lead them through this enemy that is coming against them. And here we find the call to leadership, because as the Ammonites make war against Israel, the elders of the Gilead turn to Jephthah and they say, "Will you be our leader?" So in some contexts, I know whenever we preach, we look at people or characters in scripture and we go, let's model our life after this person. And so we draw things out of people's experience and how they walked and how they talked. And we go, man, that's a really good thing for us to do. And sometimes we find people like that in our lives. We look at people and go, man, I want to be like that person, you know. But also on the flip side of that coin, you find people in your life where you go, I really don't want to be like that person. And so rather than today drawing out a scripture and going, let's be like this person, we're going to look at Jephthah and his shortfalls, and we're going to actually look at what not to do. Does that make sense? Great. And so we're actually going to draw out some things, and I want to draw out some maybe attitudes and behaviors and things that happen in Jephthah's story that when we see them happening in our lives, we need to watch out for them. We need to take note of them. We need to actually grab them and take them captive, because there's a story here that I think if we lean in, we can learn from not what to do from Jephthah. We can learn not what not to do. So we pick up this story in Judges 11 verse 7, where the elders have come. They've said, Jephthah, would you be our leader? Would you step up and win this battle for us? The enemy has come against us. And this is what Jephthah says. Did you not hate me and drive me out of my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? Do you hear the tone behind this verse here? It's like very loud in the text. Did you not hate me? Weren't you the people that sent me away? Weren't you the people that exiled me? Weren't you the people that pushed me away? Now you're coming back. I want to say the first thing and our first point, and I'm going to go through this and we're going to draw out, but I want to say, watch out. Warning. When nobodies become somebodies. Because what happens here, we hear stories of people, you know, the forgotten person who's pushed to the side, and we watch all these movies where the person who, you know, got bullied and pushed away, they, you know, they're off to the side, and then suddenly they come back into the story and they're like, yeah, I was right the whole time, right? I was, you know, I'm a self-made man, and now after you pushed me away all those years ago, now you need me to come and save you. Ha ha, look who's the winner of this story. This should right here bring us a watch out warning, because here we are finding that Jephthah is now seeing his validation placed in the people that he is coming to him rather than the God that he should be serving. See, the promotion, the opportunity, the elevation has become an idol. And so I want to tell you, watch out when nobody's become somebody's. Maybe you get elevated. Maybe you get raised. Maybe you get a promotion. Maybe you get a pay rise. I want to say, watch out. And I want you to ask these questions that we find in Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Because as you are elevated into position, the enemy sees that as an opportunity to come and enter into the story. Because the position becomes the idol, because the promotion becomes an idol, because your performance becomes an idol. And rather than the God who elevated you being the God that you worship, the thing that the promotion, the pay rise, whatever it is, becomes the idol, and God becomes a side note in your story rather than it's God's story and you get to play a part in it. So we need to be very wary when nobody's become somebody's, because these are very rocky ground that we need to be careful on and tread carefully and make sure that the person who elevated you is given praise first. And Jephthah sees this moment as his validation. You sent me away. You hated me. You didn't want me here. You didn't even want me to be a part of the inheritance. I've been living my life without you so long, and now you want me back? Ha ha. Ha ha. Sure. And how do I know I see it as his validation? Because directly after that, you can tell by his posture in Judges 11, verse 9. He says, well, if you bring me home again to fight the Ammonites and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head. Pause. I just want you to think back 1 week. If you weren't here last week, Matt opened up into Gideon, went into the story of Gideon. And Gideon is probably the last judge that we could sort of take some things out of and learn from. But Gideon says in this, in Judges 8, he says, just take note of this for a second. Gideon says, rule over us, your son and your grandson, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. I want to say this, watch out when your victories become arrogated. Meaning, watch out when the victories that happen in your life become more about you than the God who accomplished them for you. Notice he says, if you bring me home again and the Lord gives me the victory, I'll be your king. Whereas Gideon is the direct opposite posture of that. If the Lord wins the victory, he'll be your king. And so we need to be careful that when victories happen in our life, that we don't take undue credit for it. I want to say that if you're breathing here today, every single victory, every single thing that is praiseworthy, every single thing that has happened in your life is a sovereign act of God who loves you and who is making a plan for you. It is not a work of your own. And Gideon shows us that, hey, when God does work, just direct the praise up to him. Direct the praise up to him. But Jephthah's the opposite. He's like, hey, if God gives the victory, I'll be the leader. I'll rule my own story. I'll be the boss. And this is the crutch of followers of Jesus, if there any was one. And it's this. The crutch of the believers is pride. It's pride. Proverbs 16 says, pride goes before a destruction. Proverbs 11 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. And I want you to hear this, and I want you to listen to this. As followers of Jesus in this room, and I want to be open and honest with you, if you sense pride rising up in your spirit, if you sense pride rising up inside of you, in your mind, in your heart, I want you to put it to death. There is no room for pride in the kingdom of God. Listen to what A.W. Tozer says about this. He says, it's a solemn thing and no small scandal in the kingdom to see God's children starving while actually seated at the Father's table. And the cause of this sad condition is spiritual pride. It's a powerful picture. This is what pride does to us. Is that when we allow pride to take root in our heart, we can come to church services, we can be a part of life groups, we can do all the religious activities that you're meant to do, but it seats you in a posture where, yeah, you're at the table, but everything that the Father is laying out for you is not worth it. I'll be at the table, you know, I'll be a part of the community, I'll be a part of everything that's going on, but hey, the stuff that the Father wants me to take in, I'm all good. I've got it by myself. C.S. Lewis says, pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Poor. And you just do a little like bit of deep diving into what theologians and scholars and scripture says about pride. If there's any more evidence that you need that pride needs to be put to death in your life, just open some books and read some Christian thinkers about this. It is the beginning It is the thing that leads to all other sins. It's the thing that grabs you so deeply. And so whenever pride enters in, you need to capture it and you need to put it down and you need to find yourself again in a place of humility. That's the way of Jesus. That's the way of the kingdom. Put pride to death in your life. And with the words of C.S. Lewis saying that pride is the complete anti-God state of mind, we come to the crux of our text here. And this is a challenging part of the text, but it's in there. And we got to address it, and we got to talk through it, and we got to try and see maybe what God would be saying through it. Judges 11, verse 30 to 31, he said yes to being their leader, and now he's speaking to the leaders. So if you, God, will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt sacrifice. This is what scholars would call the tragic vow. Jephthah's tragic vow. He's going to go to war. He's going to lead them. He's a mighty warrior. He's going to be sent out. And he makes this deal with God, saying, if you do this thing for me, I'll do this thing for you. Watch out when your faith becomes a transaction. Watch out. Don't make your faith a transaction with God. Oh, yeah, yeah, I'll do this if you do this for me. And so he wins the battle. He goes out to war. He wins the battle, and you know, probably the one thing he's thinking as he's on his way home is, what is the thing that's going to come out? I've made this vow, right? And let's open this. It's going to be hard. Verse 34. Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and dancers. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you've become a great cause of my trouble, for I've opened my mouth to the Lord and I cannot take my vow back. You know, some theologians try to explain this text away. Oh, like he didn't think that his daughter would come out. He didn't think that was going to be it. Like, oh, he thought an animal was going to come out. But if we're really going to look at the text and look at what it says, yeah, maybe he didn't know what was going to come out, but it was a possibility that someone from his family walked out as well. It's this crashness, this rash behavior that's going on. And he sort of just flipped a coin on God saying, well, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you, hoping that the odds would fall in his favor. His faith has become a transaction to him, and now he's dealt with this pain that he's now having to walk into, and he's trying to figure out, what does this all mean? You see, atheists point to this text right here. This text right here. And they say, you know the God that you serve? You know that Bible that you read and you open up weekly that you say is the God-breathed word? That's in there. That's in there. That's why I don't believe. I just want to quickly bring some things here. And I know this is a heavy topic, but sometimes we just go, all scripture is God breathed. Stop. That's not the end of the verse. That's not the end of the verse right there. It says all scripture is God breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training. So not all scripture is God saying, this is okay. Some scripture is God saying, this is not okay. Yeah. And here's the hope that we can take from this scripture, is that in that day, the sacrificial system, the prophets of Baal, they would sacrifice children to there. And he has gone so far into the world that the world just says, that's okay. But I want to tell you, the hope that we can draw out of this scripture is that when the world says, yeah, this is okay, or that's not that bad, or hey, that's not a big deal, God says, actually, it is a big deal, and I'm not okay with it. And sometimes the hope that people have is, yes, sometimes we live in the hope that God is love, that he is for us, that he has grace. But sometimes I think we need to reclaim back the title that God is judge. He is just, and he sees evil in this world, and he doesn't turn a blind eye. He judges justly, and he's a good judge. The story of Judges is not this thing saying, well, all these things are good. The story of Judges is the people of Israel trying to live out into their potential, but making mistakes and turning away and doing things that God doesn't approve of it. And I'll tell you what God does. He judges it. Says, this is not okay. And so I just want to just blanket that over everything. But the real lesson here that we should take from it is that faith should never become transactional. Because I'll tell you what that makes you. It makes you a consumer. Because when faith becomes transactional, that makes you not a product of grace, but it makes you a product of works. And you don't want to play that game with God. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are not here by our works. Every person on staff, every person who's represented God, every person who calls himself a follower of Jesus are not a product of works. They're a product of grace. Grace that has been given by God Almighty. And we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. It's not merited. We have just been given it by the goodness of our God. Products of grace. Not of works. And Jephthah has spiraled so far away from God that he now can no longer delineate between the world's will and God's will. He can't differentiate it. We going okay? Good. Judges 12, verse 1 to 4. He wins the battle. He comes home. His daughter walks out and he sacrifices his daughter. And some scholars say this is the moment where Jephthah had turned and become the enemy of God. And what's the only logical conclusion when you become enemies with God is you become enemies with his people. And now Jephthah, who was meant to represent a tribe of the kingdom, is now fighting with another part of the kingdom. Here we go. Let's look at this. The men of Ephraim were called to arms and they crossed to Zaphon and said to Jephthah, why did you cross over to fight the Ammonites and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house over with fire. And Jephthah said to them, I and my people have a great dispute with the Ammonites. And when I called you, you did not save me from their hand. And when I saw that you would not save me, I took my life into my own hand and crossed over against the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into my hand. Why then have you come to me this day to fight against me? And then Jephthah gathered all the men of the Gilead and fought with Ephraim. Verse 5, and the Gilead captured the fords of the Jordan against the Ephraimites. And when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, let me go over, the men of Gilead said to him, are you an Ephraimite? When he said, no, they said to him, then say Shibboleth. And he said, Sibboleth. Missed it by that much. For he could not pronounce it right. Then they seized him and slaughtered them at the fords of the Jordan. At that time, 42,000 of the Ephraimites fell. Pause. And team, you can come up. Tribe of Ephraim and Gilead, separated by the Jordan River. It's the natural border between their two tribes. And the Ephraimites came over and crossed the Jordan and declared war and wanted to fight with Jephthah and his army. And so they fight over what I would say is a very silly argument. Did you hear that? Like, it seems really silly. The Ephraimites say, well, you didn't invite us to battle. And Jephthah's like, well, I did, but you mustn't have heard it. And so now they go like, all right, the only way we can resolve this is war. I'm like, okay. It just seems like something was lost in translation there. We don't need to go to war over it, okay? But they start fighting. They start fighting, and then Jephthah's army managed somehow to surround the Ephraimites. They get around behind the back of them and they start winning the war. And so they begin to flee the Ephraimites. But what has happened is that they have blocked the path back into their lands. And to get back home, they need to go through the Jordan. But they are there. But here's the thing, right? The Ephraimites, the Gileadites, Jephthah's army, they would have looked the same. They would have wore the same thing. They would have walked the same. Lots of things they would have had in common because ultimately they're all a part of the same kingdom, right? But there was one thing that was different about them. It's the way they spoke. Watch out when differences become divisions. Watch out. Can I just say this? Just because there's a difference doesn't mean there needs to be division. So that's why you'll never hear in this church us fight about, well, that church is doing it wrong and we're doing it right and we're just going to fight. And that's why in this community, as followers of Jesus, we're going to actually be okay with our differences rather than allow our differences to divide us, because the mission and the call of Jesus Christ is way more important than a little minor difference that we have between each other, because we're going to seek unity as a community. We're going to seek unity as a church, because tribe is never more important than kingdom. Tribe is never more important than kingdom. And so as a church, we will strive to see the kingdom expanded, not our community, not our church, not our tribe expanded. I want to just say, watch out when suddenly these little differences start becoming divisions and start drawing lines and start having all these things, because what happened in Jephthah's story, just the tiniest little thing that separated them, became a culmination of 42,000 people losing their lives. That's what division does. And you know, as we come to the end of this message, as we think upon that, as we think upon these things, I just wonder where we can get rid of that division. I know there's people in this room, we all have differences, we're all. But where do those divisions get wiped away? It's at the table. It's at the table in communion.
Thank you for listening to the Discovery Church podcast. It is our mission that every heart is found in Jesus' story. If you were moved by this episode, please take 30 seconds to share it on your social media. It only takes a couple of seconds to create life-changing impact.